Our second scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 21 through 37, and I invite you again to hear the word of the Lord. Jesus continues in the Sermon on the Mount, saying, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him. Or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, who's ready to jump into this? So, start us off kind of easy here. There is a movie called Office Space. Anybody seen Office Space? Familiar with this? A couple of people. Okay. So Office Space is a comedy about all the ridiculous things that people take so seriously in the workplace. One of the main characters is a woman named Joanna. And Joanna is a waitress at this kind of TGI Friday-style restaurant. She and all the other employees in the restaurant are required to wear uniforms. And on the uniforms, they have to wear, like, buttons or pins or other fun decorative items that are called pieces of flair, because they add, like, flair to the uniforms. So each waiter and waitress is required by the restaurant to wear 15 pieces of flair. So Joanna has 15 pins on her uniform. She doesn't even know what they say. She just reached into a bucket and grabbed 15 out and put them on. She's just doing it because she has to. So there's one scene where her manager calls her over and says, "I need to talk to you about your flair." She says, "Really? I've got 15 pins on." He says, "Well, 15 is the minimum. Now it's up to you whether you just want to do the bare minimum." Brian, for example, has 37 pieces of flair on his uniform. "So you want me to wear more?" she says. "We want you to express yourself," he says. And so she says, "Well, if you want me to wear more, why didn't you just make the minimum 37? The manager says, "If you think the bare minimum is enough, okay. But some people choose to wear more, and we encourage that." Right, so it reminds me of when my grandparents were building their home in Florida 60 years ago. My grandfather, he'd get off work each day, and he'd go to the construction site. The builders were gone for the day, and so my grandfather would go around the house and hammer in extra nails everywhere they had already put nails earlier that day. They had done enough to be up to code, pass inspection, to satisfy the law. But he wanted the house to be stronger. So Jesus is talking here about the Jewish law, the 613 commandments that the people of Israel have to live by in order to be righteous, to be in a right relationship with God. And Jesus is saying, this is just a starting point. Right? It's the bare minimum. This will get you up to code. But just following the law, satisfying the requirements of the law, doing enough to get by, isn't enough. You need to exceed the law. Because you can satisfy all the requirements and do all the things you have to do and still not have your heart or your life transformed. You can follow all the rules and still not be truly righteous, living in a right relationship with God and with each other. So last week, Jesus said that our righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders who strictly adhered to the law, but they did so without compassion or love for their neighbor. They just kind of followed the law to follow the law. This week, Jesus gives us a few examples of what this exceeding righteousness that he talks about might look like. And the first thing he says is, you have heard it said, you shall not murder. Thou shalt not kill. You know that law. You know how that works. But that's just the starting point. It's the bare minimum. That'll get you up to code. I say to you that if you have anger in your heart towards someone else, or if you insult someone else, it is just as destructive and harmful as killing them. You know, it's easy to not kill someone. For the most part, that's pretty easy, right? We can do that. It is much harder to overcome your anger and work through the problem with this person that's causing you to be angry in the first place. Don't just not kill someone. Strive to have mercy and compassion and love for your neighbor so that you can be at peace and have true harmony between you. That is what it means to be righteous. So then Jesus says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. You know that law. You know how that works. But that's just the starting point. It's the bare minimum. It'll get you up to code. I say to you that if you even look at someone else with lust, then you've already committed adultery in your heart. You see, Jesus isn't just dealing with the action here. He's getting to the root of the problem. What's the root of adultery? Lust. What's the root of murder? Anger. Let's deal with those things before they lead to something worse. You can not kill someone, but still not be in right relationship with them because there's anger in your heart. You can not commit adultery, but still not be in right relationship with this person because in your heart you are objectifying and dehumanizing them, not seeing them as a child of God created in the image of God, a brother or sister in Christ, capable of loving and being loved. We're just seeing them as an object to act upon for our satisfaction. It's the same thing with what Jesus says here about divorce. He says, you've heard it said that whoever divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. According to Jewish law at that time, a man could divorce his wife for pretty much any reason or no reason at all. And he doesn't need his wife's consent. It's just one day, all of a sudden, we're divorced. Go your own way. But the man had to give her a certificate stating the reason why he divorced her, so that she could show that to any potential future husband to at least be able to say, see, I did not cheat on him, I am a faithful wife. So Jesus says to them, you know that law. You know how that works. But that's just the starting point. That'll get you up to code. I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except for unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. Now, we were talking about this at our class on Wednesday night as we read through this text. This hits close to home for some of us. Because a lot of us have experienced divorce, whether ourselves or our parents or children or friends. So let's unpack this a little bit. What is Jesus talking about here? In Jesus' time, if a woman was divorced, regardless of the reason, the chances were very high that no other man would want to marry her because she had already been with another man. And in that time, it was not common for a woman to have a job that paid her enough to survive on her own. So how is she going to get by if her husband has divorced her? She could try to go back to her parents and ask them to take her in and take care of her, and they may or may not be able to do that. But even if they did, once her parents died, she's back out on her own again. So a woman who was divorced had no real means to support herself. She essentially had two options in that time. She could beg for a living, or she could become a prostitute. The men came out of the divorce just fine. But for the women, divorce was like social death. No one wanted you. You were a burden for someone else to take care of. And you had no real way to provide for yourself. So what Jesus is saying here is about protecting women. People who had no real protection. Ensuring they don't just get thrown out, cast aside by society, and lose their worth as human beings. Jesus is trying to protect those who don't have any rights. Because that was essentially the goal of this law in the first place. He's saying you can't just divorce your wife for any reason. You can't do that. You can't treat people that way and do whatever you want to do to them. You have to see this other person's humanity and respect them as a human being, as a child of God, loved and honored by God, so you should love and honor them too. This is what Jesus is doing in all of these, with murder and anger, with adultery and lust, and with divorce. He is challenging us to go deeper and see the humanity in each other. To look at this person who is the object of our anger or the object of our lust and find empathy and understanding and love for them. To see them as a human being, as our brother, as our sister, as a child of God created in the image of God, and to see the implications that our actions have on them. Jesus calls us here, not just to satisfy the law and be up to code, but to let the spirit of the law be written on our hearts so that we are moved to compassion and grace. And so the question for us in this, I think, is twofold. First, where in your life do you need to deal with anger or lust or some underlying issue that is keeping you from being in right relationship with someone else? What Jesus says here is, fix it. Take care of it. Don't wait until it's too late to do something about it. Make it right within yourself, and then go make it right with this other person. And it may be scary or painful or hard to do, but Jesus calls us here not to what is easy, but to do the hard work of living in love. So that's the first question for us. Where in you, in your life, do you need to address the things that are keeping you from being in right relationship with others? And the second question that arises out of what Jesus says here is, who are the people who are objectified and dehumanized and cast aside in our world, in our lives? And how can we be moved to compassion and grace, to find empathy and understanding and love for them so that we see their humanity and treat them like the children of God that they are? Who are the people who have no voice
that God is calling us to speak up for today? Who are the people who have no protection, who God is calling us to protect? For Jesus, the law is not just about following a set of rules. It's about being drawn into a deeper awareness of the humanity of the people around us and a greater love for our neighbor. You could be following all the rules, but if that's not leading you to a greater love for your neighbor or for the poor and oppressed and suffering among us, then what's it worth if you follow all the rules? Jesus wants the spirit of the law to be written on our hearts and in our minds. So for 3 weeks now, the lectionary has had us looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Next Sunday is Transfiguration Sunday. This is when we hear the story about how Jesus took a couple of his disciples up onto a mountaintop and he was transfigured or transformed before them, and his glory was revealed to them, and they saw him and they understood it. They got who he was. And so the lectionary next week, the calendar of assigned scripture readings, it takes us away from the Sermon on the Mount before we get a chance to finish it. And I think there's one more thing in this chapter that we still need to look at. So Jesus, after this part, he goes on to talk about turning the other cheek and loving your enemy. And then at the very end of this chapter, he says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." What do we do with that? Right? Is Jesus telling us here that we should never mess up, never make mistakes? Because all of this is hard enough without the added pressure of Jesus telling us that we need to be perfect. We tend to think of perfection as meaning no mistakes, right? That you never slip up, you get everything right. That's what it means to be perfect. If a pitcher in a baseball game doesn't allow any hits, doesn't walk any of the batters, that is a perfect game. In school, if you don't miss a single answer on the test, you get a 100, and that's a perfect score. But think about it this way. In a baseball game, a pitcher might not allow any hits, might not walk any batters, but let's say that he throws a bad pitch, goes over the catcher's head. He makes a mistake, but it is still considered a perfect game. And you may get every answer right on your history test. You don't miss anything, but you spell a word wrong. You made a mistake. But unless you have a really mean teacher, you still get a 100, a perfect score. We can make mistakes and still be perfect. Because the perfection that Jesus is talking about here has nothing to do with not making mistakes. Jesus is calling us here, at the end of this chapter, to love the people that we don't get along with the same way we love the people we do get along with. To treat the people who aren't nice to us the same way we treat the people who are nice to us. To treat our enemies the same way we treat our friends. And the reason we do this, Jesus says, is because that's exactly what God does. He said, God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. They each see a new day. God gives life to each of them. God makes the rain fall on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Jesus says that God loves the good and the bad. Those who love God and those who don't, God loves them all equally. God's love is the same across the board. There's no variation in it. God is perfect in God's ability to love. And so for Jesus to tell us to be perfect like God means that we should strive to love everyone the same. The good and the bad, our friends and our enemies, those who make it easy and those who make it hard. Love them all the same, equally evenly across the board. That is what Jesus is talking about here when he says to be perfect. Instead of thinking about perfection as never making a mistake in life, Jesus shows us a perfection that is based on loving and treating everyone the same. And Jesus hung out with the good, faithful, religious people and the prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners, the people everyone else hated. He loved them the same as he loved everyone else. No partiality, no favoring, perfect love. And that's the love that God has for us. Even when we mess up and make mistakes and make an absolute wreck out of our lives and our relationships, God's love for us does not waver. God loves you with a perfect love, a love that is patient and kind and self-sacrificing and eternal. And we are called to emulate that love and share it with others. That is our challenge as followers of Jesus. To love not just when it's easy, but when it is very, very hard. Because when love is hard is when love is needed the most. And the people who are the hardest to love are often the people who need love the most. Righteousness is not about being perfect. And it's not about being right. It's about living in right relationship, in wholeness and harmony and love with God and with each other. And that is what Jesus is calling us to here.